In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Love for the unlovable, gifts for the undeserving, but it's worse than that. Gifts for the abusive, the rebellious, and the wicked. Love for the greedy, the dishonest, and the selfish. Who does that? Well, God does. The fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God created this world out of pure love. He didn't have to. He was perfectly holy, just, and loving before he spoke this world into creation. We don't add anything to him or exalt him in any way. But still, he spoke. Then he carved man from the dust, for in mercy he created us that we might be the object of his love. He wanted to give, and he cannot help but to give. And he chose us to be the recipient of his love. He knew about Adam's sin, and yet still he spoke. He knew about the cross, and yet still he created. He knew that he would have to suffer the fires of hell, and yet still he molded Adam and crafted Eve. For God loved the world. Love resides in the heart, but it always spills forth into action. We call this mercy. Love for the unlovable. God's love, therefore, is seen in how he deals with his fallen creatures in mercy. He saved Noah from a wicked and perverse generation. He pulled Abraham out of idolatry and gave him a promise. He saved Jacob from Laban and from Esau. He rescued Israel from Egypt. The history of Scripture is the history of God delivering his people away from unbelief and bringing them toward him. They don't deserve any of this. God called the Israelites a stiff-necked people. They lapsed. Noah gets drunk. Abraham slept with Hagar. Jacob deceived. Israel complained and grumbled. They built a golden calf at the very mountain where God's presence was seen in the smoke and the billows of fire. But God loved them and covered their sins with his mercy. He took pity on them and made them his recipients of his good gifts by grace. 10 plagues, freedom from slavery, walls of water meant nothing to Israel. They took the gifts of God and the love that he had shown and spat in his face. Fallen man is no different today. He takes the blessings of God and spits in the face of God as he bows down and worships the same gods that the ancients worshiped. The ancients put names and faces to the ideas of love, of courage, of war, and to the natural phenomenon. We have removed the names and the faces, but man still worships these same things today. Syncretistic worship, trying to blend the true God with idols, continues on even to our day. We've confessed him with our lips, and the next we have exalted science or someone else as the savior of men. We fall down at God's altar and sadly also partake in the ways of a fallen world. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Our sins pain God, and they kindle his wrath. He told Moses to leave him alone so that his wrath might consume Israel because of their sin. But he did not do it. Moses reminded God of the promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God remembered his mercy, and he buried Israel's sins deep in his own heart. He forgave them for the sake of his promise. He forgave them, bore with them, and brought them into the promised land of Canaan. During the period of the judges, they continued to rebel against him and set up idols. And he forgave them yet again. He brought them back from the land of Babylon and once more gave them the land of Canaan. Mercy defines God's dealings with Israel because God is love. They remained a nation chosen by God solely because he chose them to be the recipients of his love. All of this ultimately culminates in Jesus. He forgave the paralytic and the woman caught in adultery and Saint Peter. He taught and he healed. They misunderstood him. Even his own disciples misunderstood why he had come. Still, he taught patiently and healed. They wanted a bread king, someone who could satisfy their wants and desires for this earth. Still, he patiently taught and he healed. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he longed to gather them into his own flock. They didn't add to him. They didn't increase his love or his honor in any way, but rather they expended his love. They cost him dearly. So the church that Christ was leading was filled with the demon-possessed, the lame, and the blind, with adulterers, tax collectors, and sinners, because it was a church built on the mercy of God. They recognized their need, and they found God's purest expression of mercy in Jesus. He set them free from demons. He forgave their sins. He taught of the love and compassion that is found in him. He turned no one away. Their past didn't matter, for he forgave. Their ethnicity didn't matter. Their current situation did not matter. He buried their sins deep in his heart so that he might set them free from all sin. He now holds that same promise out to you. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You are the recipients of his love. He remembers his promise to Abraham and relents from sending wrath upon you. He loves you, the unlovable. He gives gifts to you who do not deserve it, to you who have lived a sinful life. But your past does not matter. Your ethnicity doesn't matter, and neither does your current situation. He won't turn you away. He wants to relieve you of your troubles and to bury your sins deep in his own heart. You see, mercy always costs the one who shows it. You don't deserve it. You can't pay him back. But mercy led to his death, for he would be the one to pay it for you. And yet on the third day, he left it in the grave. But remember that the Beatitudes are also about Christ. First and foremost, they're about Christ. So God showed Christ mercy by rescuing him from death and raising him from the dead. He was crucified for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus was the atoning sacrifice. He was the idolater, the thief, the adulterer, and the sinner. He bore our sins to death on the cross. And when God raised him from the dead, he forgave Christ our sins. Christ is now free from all sin, living in glory, having accomplished the work God had sent him to do. He had shown him mercy. And because this is about Christ, it now also is about you who are in Christ. In Christ you are forgiven. In Christ you are free from all sin. In Christ you have received mercy. Through holy baptism you were raised with Christ. Through baptism you were also given the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and the eyes of Christ. As God thinks, so you think. You see this world as he does, ruined by sin. People are not out to get you. They're just selfish sinners who pursue evil. So as God shows you mercy, so also you show mercy to others. But understand that this costs you. Your checkbook will be a little lighter and your emotional baggage will be a little heavier. For mercy always buries the offenses in its own heart. He remembers your sin no more, and so you remember the sins of your enemies no more. He treats us as sons, and so we treat others as family. We forgive not because they said sorry, but simply because Christ lives in us. their offense dies in our heart and is buried deep within, never to be brought up again in either words or emotions. You recognize how poor we are at showing mercy. But remember, the Beatitudes are not a cause and effect. It does not say, because you are merciful, you will be shown mercy, but rather it's a statement. Blessed are the merciful. It's a statement of Christ's perfection for you. Since you are in Christ, it's a statement of your perfection before God. But note again the future tense. As Jesus saw God's mercy at his resurrection, so also at the resurrection of all flesh, we shall receive mercy as he takes us out of this fallen world and makes us the eternal objects of his grace and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.